All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the book of Job, back in our study of the book of Job. And the last song, How Firm a Foundation, is a very good song. It reminds us that our foundation is Jesus Christ, the foundation that can never be moved, it can never be shaken, it can never be destroyed, and we are to build our faith and life upon that foundation. And looking at the life of Job, and I'm gonna read chapters 4 and 5. It won't take long to read these two chapters, because then we will briefly look at Eliphaz's response to Job's complaining in chapter 3 that we looked at last week. And then once we look at Eliphaz's response to Job in chapters 4 and 5, we'll kind of break it down into a couple of different segments. But then I want to give to us 5 ways that we can help lift the burdens of others, because Job's friends will be doing it all completely wrong, but God gives us the right way to be able to help lift the burdens of others. Though we cannot change somebody's heart, but what we can do is encourage them in the Lord, and that's exactly what I want us to look at tonight. But we'll look at Eliphaz's wrong response to Job. All right, so looking at chapter 4 and 5, starting at chapter 4, verse number 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent? Or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. The roaring of the lion and the voice of the fierce lion and the teeth of the young lions are broken. The old lion perisheth for lack of prey, and the stout lion's whelps are scattered abroad. Now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof, in thoughts from the visions of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men. Fear came upon me, and trembling, which made all my bones to shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, the hair of my flesh stood up. It stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence, and I heard a voice saying, Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth? They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. Doth not their excellency which is in them go away? They die even without wisdom. Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate, neither is there any to deliver them, whose harvest the hungry eateth up, and taketh it even out of the thorns, and the robber swalloweth up their substance. Although affliction cometh not forth of the dust, neither doth trouble spring out of the ground. Yet man is born unto trouble, as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number, who giveth rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointeth the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime, and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth, and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth, and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine he shall redeem thee from death, and in war from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beasts of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace. And thou shalt visit thy habitation, and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in a full age, like as a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this we have searched it, so it is. Hear it and know it for thy good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the scriptures. Thank you for just the lessons that we can learn from the lives of others in the past. And Father, we do thank you that your word is always true. It is the lamp unto our feet. It's the light unto our path. Our faith is strengthened by your word, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Father, we do want the word of God to dwell richly in our hearts, so that we do not sin against thee. So Father, we ask that you guide us into all truth this evening. We ask that you would teach us the things we need to learn, remind us of the things we need to remember. And through it all, we ask that we be drawn closer to you. We be conformed more into the image of Christ. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So Eliphaz takes 2 chapters to respond to Job's complaining. If you remember in chapter 3, Job was cursing the day he was born, cursing the fact he didn't die at birth, cursing the fact that he was still alive in all of this trouble because he just didn't understand what was going on. He allowed grief to overtake him instead of casting his care upon him who careth for him. Instead of casting his care upon the Lord, he had a relationship with the Lord, but he just allowed the grief to overtake him. He has these friends that come and they sit with him for 7 days because they know that his grief is heavy. They see his grief is heavy. At the end of chapter 2, it says, "For they saw that his grief was very great." But as Job would open his mouth and start to curse his life and curse his birth and to curse every day of his life, his friends are sitting there listening to what he's saying. So again, I want us to understand we can't always jump to conclusions on what we hear someone say. We can't always falsely accuse somebody when we don't know the entire situation going on in their life. But as we will see in a few minutes, there are 5 ways that we can be ready to help lift the burdens of those that are going through a trial. But as Job's friends are here, and they've been sitting with him for 7 days, they're listening to what Job is saying, and they know Job in a way. Eliphaz even mentions right in the beginning how Job has been a blessing to other people. He says in verse 3, he says, "Behold, thou," speaking to Job, "thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands." Job has been a blessing and an encouragement to others, and Eliphaz brings this out. You've been an encouragement to others. You've strengthened the hands of others that were weak. Verse 4, "thy words have upholden him that was falling." Job has used gracious words, encouraging words, to help people in their time of need. Thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But then he mentions everything that he knows Job has done and how Job has been a blessing and a help to other people. And that's why God even testifies of Job's testimony, that he was a righteous man, one that eschewed evil. All right. But with Eliphaz bringing up the things that Job has done for other people, now he will start to blame Job for what's going on in his life and really start to accuse him falsely. Because when you look at all the verses 1 through 11, we kind of see where Eliphaz basically tells Job, you need to practice what you preach. I don't know if you've ever heard someone use that term, practice what you preach. Again, Job was someone who encouraged people with his words. He was someone that helped people in their time of need. But in verse number 5, Eliphaz says, but now it has come upon thee, where you have helped other people in their need. Now you are sitting in their seat. And he says, but now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. He is really falsely accusing Job of fainting in his faith, fainting in his relationship with the Lord because of what he hears Job saying. So Eliphaz first tells Job in verses 1 through 11, you need to practice what you preach. And his opinion in verses, look at verse 7 through 11. He says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. He tells him, why don't you practice what you preach? But then he has this opinion of Job's suffering. He basically will say in these verses 7 through 11 that if you're suffering, then you must have done something wrong. Because Eliphaz has this false assumption that nothing bad happens to those who truly are righteous, who truly walk uprightly before the Lord. That's what he's saying. He says in verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Well, that's true. If someone lives wickedly, well, they're going to reap the wickedness in their life. If someone is sowing sin, they're going to reap the sin. That's just the law of the sowing and the reaping that Jesus talks about. Whatever we sow, we're going to reap. If we sow good, it'll come back to us. So he's falsely kind of accusing Job here of, okay, here, you have this trial. You must have done something really, really wicked that God is judging you for. And it is Eliphaz, it's his opinion, all right? He declares that suffering is always the result of sin, but it's not. There is suffering associated with sin, but there's suffering that's not associated with sin. I mean, when we're in the flu season, if you know, you get the flu this season, is it God's judgment upon any one of us because now we've got the flu and we're sick? No, that's just part of life. That's part of the season we're in, the winter season where people get sick and stuff. But then Eliphaz, he mentions in verse 12 and following, he says, now a thing was secretly brought to me, and mine ear received a little thereof. Now he wants to convey to Job a dream that he had and how he was scared at first in this dream and how he was told in verse number, let's look here. In verse number 16, verse 16 says, it stood, speaking of the spirit in his dream, it stood still, but I could not discern the form thereof. An image was before mine eyes. There was silence. I heard a voice saying, shall mortal man be more just than God? Well, of course not. Mortal man cannot be more just than God. Shall a man be more pure than his maker? No, we're not more pure than God. Behold, he put no trust in his servants and his angels he charged with folly? How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, speaking of us, because our body is a house of clay. We've been made from the dust of the ground, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. They are destroyed from morning to evening. They perish forever without any regarding it. So Eliphaz, he kind of uses this dream he had to, again, to say things that are false to Job about Job. All right? He says in verses 12, and following, he basically is telling Job, how can any be righteous who complains like Job or like you? If someone complains, does that mean that they're not righteous? Have you ever complained a day in your life? Well, sure we have. We have those moments where we complain. It doesn't mean that we're not saved. Doesn't mean that, you know, we don't love God. We just have our focus on whatever the problem, the situation, or the person is, right? But Eliphaz's conclusion about Job in this dream is that anyone who complains cannot be righteous. He relates this night vision to Job, which in this vision he has, he's told in verse number, again, 17, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? All right. He just relates this vision where he's told that all men are sinful, which is true, and that all sinners will suffer for their sin, which is true. But he draws a false conclusion about Job, and he says that all suffering is the result of sin, and therefore Job must have sinned against God because now he is suffering. First, he ridicules him with his faith, all right? Because Job was someone who encouraged people, someone who was upbeat, someone who was joyous to be around, someone who always looked for somebody else to help. Remember in chapter 1, Job is offering sacrifices. He's praying on the behalf of his children just in case they're doing something in rebellion against God, in case they're doing some blasphemy against God. As his older children, his adult children, gather together in the older brother's home, and they're eating and drinking, and Job's not sure what's going on, just wants to make sure that, you know, God convicts their hearts and God watches over them and all of that. But we do have to be careful because about our own faith. Because, in chapter 4, verse 5, Eliphaz says to Job, but now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. Jesus talked about our faith not fainting. Our faith, we're not to faint when difficulties come into our life. Again, God uses everything in our life for our good and his glory. The good things and the bad things. God uses to shape us more into the image of Christ, to obviously purge and weed out sin in our life, to help us draw closer to him, not to kill us, not to destroy us. But remember, we are told in Romans 8, chapter 8 of Romans, that God predestinated every single person that's going to be born again, that's going to be saved, going to be a child of God. His plan of predestination was for us to be conformed into the image of his son. All right, that's us. I know that Job is in a different time frame, all right? But again, applying it to us, God's given us faith to where we don't have to faint. He's given us his word. We can go to the word of God. We can hide God's word in our heart by reading it, meditating, memorizing scripture, because the Holy Spirit of God will bring to our mind verses that we have memorized to help us in the time of need, to be encouraged, and to get our focus on the Lord. Again, Eliphaz and his other friends, they're not trying to lift the burden of Job. Man, they're being used by the devil to pile the burden even more on. So there's a right way to encourage somebody in the Lord to lift their burdens, and there's a wrong way. And I'll just tell us right now, Eliphaz is doing it the wrong way, because everything he says, it's based on his conclusion of what he sees and how he sees Job reacting to Job's trial in his life. In chapter 5, in verses 1 through 16, he says, I won't read all 16 verses, but a few verses. He says, call now if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? For wrath killeth the foolish man, and envy slayeth the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, and they are crushed in the gate, neither is there any to deliver them. Job, again, Eliphaz goes on. He's when you read all 16 verses, in fact, I think it's, let's look here. In verse number 8, he says to Job, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. He's telling Job he needs to seek God. Job's been seeking God. Job has already been praising God back in chapter 1, back in chapter 2. He's already saying God's praise. He's already sought God with his heart. But now he's been sitting in the ash for 7 days and seven nights. Again, there, like I said before, there is time for mourning, but we got to be careful we don't let the mourning, the grief, take over, that we don't give in to our emotions. There's time for weeping, there's time for laughter, there's time for mourning, there's time for joy, right? There's a season for everything, but we've got to be careful that we don't become slave to our emotions. And I believe Job allowed himself to become a slave to his emotions, and that's why he started cursing the day that he was born. Now, I don't know everything Job was thinking about, but I know if it was me sitting there for 7 days and seven nights, I'd be thinking about my children, you know, how they, you know, being born and being kids and growing up, and thinking, why would God allow their life to be taken at such a young age? You know, just, I don't know how old his kids were, let's just say in their early 20s. Why would God allow that? Again, there's nothing wrong with wondering why, but we got to make sure that we don't start blaming God or complaining or cursing. Again, taking our burdens to the Lord, all right? There's nothing wrong with being human. God made us human. He gave us feelings, right? But again, we can't let those feelings, those emotions take over and cause us to curse what God is doing and what God has allowed. Job has cursed his day. Eliphaz responds to what he's seeing in Job and how Job is talking. And his advice to Job, which is good advice, but he's telling someone who has a walk with God, I would seek God. That's what he says. I would seek God if I were you, Job. I would seek God, and unto God would I commit my cause. So, as Eliphaz says these things to Job, it's really a self-righteous response on Eliphaz's part, because he's kind of insinuating that he's more righteous than Job. He's kind of saying, if I was in your shoes, Job, I wouldn't be acting like you. The reason why I want us to go through this is because there has been times, probably in your life, I know there has been in mine, and there probably will be in the future as well, where you have someone blame you for what's going on in your life. I just remember going, when I first went into the ministry and first became a pastor, I had some people who are Christians start accusing me falsely because I wasn't doing things the way they thought I should be doing it. Even though they weren't in the church I was pastoring, they were part of the church I had come from. After being there for 13 years, I thought they were friends of mine. I mean, we sat at each other's tables, we had meals together, all of this, but for some reason, when I went into the ministry, they assumed I should be doing it a certain way. And when I wasn't, well, I got invited to a meal, my wife and I did, and we had a nice meal, and then all of a sudden, they attacked, falsely accusing. Well, you're not doing this, you're not doing that, and just all kinds of things. It's like, wow, I guess I know who my true friends are, and they're not in this room where I'm at the moment. That's what I was thinking. You're always going to have someone falsely accuse you because they don't know the whole situation. They don't know what God is doing. Some people will claim to know. You know, Eliphaz, he has a dream, and he tries to take his dream that God gave him, and he tries to apply it to Job. All right? Falsely apply it to Job. So we have to be careful that we don't put ourselves in the place of God, who is doing things in people's lives, and God, who is all-knowing, and he knows what's going on, and he knows the heart of the person, and he knows, again, what's going on in Job's heart and mind, all right? The devil's going to try to use different people in our life to cause us to have more grief in our life, all right? So we got to be careful. This is Eliphaz. He is assuming upon his own wisdom that Job is in sin, Job isn't seeking God. And when you look at verses 17 through 27, he then even wants to say to Job that he should be rejoicing in his suffering because God is chastening him for his sin and he should seek God. He should be thankful that God's chastening him because of his sin, which there is no sin that Job has done. Yet this is the conclusion that Eliphaz comes to. Now, I want you to keep a finger here, but I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Because as Eliphaz tells Job, you know what? You just need to rejoice in your suffering because God is chastening you and you need to repent of your sin. There are times where a child of God is living in sin, purposely committing sin, and God chastens them as a father. The Bible tells us God chastens his children, all right? He chastens them so that they will stop sinning, so their hearts will turn back to the Lord. But again, there's times where, you know what? There is suffering, has nothing to do with sin, and we can rejoice in the fact that I'm not sinning, I'm living uprightly before the Lord, and God's doing something that he knows what he's doing, and I just have to fully trust him and follow him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, as soon as I get there, 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at verses 12 through 16. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." All right, everybody has trials in their lives. "But rejoice," he says, "inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." Peter wants those believers he's writing to remember, we're not suffering, and Jesus didn't suffer. Right? God's not calling us or allowing us to go through suffering that Jesus didn't go through. Now, I probably will never suffer the same way Jesus did. But again, think, Christ is our high priest. He understands. He understands how we feel. He understands how we think. He knows what it's like to have people falsely accuse you. He knows what it's like to have people vehemently hate you, right? So that's why we can draw our strength from him, because he understands. But again, he says in verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." Meaning if somebody's reproaching you just because you're a Christian, because you're wanting to do what's right, you're talking right, you're trying to glorify God, and someone reproaches you for it, happy are ye, right? Because he goes on to say, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Right? There are some people that just will not like you because you have the spirit of God in you. They're convicted about you being born again. They're just convicted about God being a part of your life, even without you saying nothing. There's been times in my life where I've said nothing and someone has just been so downright mean to me, and it's like, I didn't do anything. Well, it's because the spirit they have is not God's spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in you. Well, the spirit that they have, which is a spirit of rebellion, I mean, they just don't like it. They don't like those that are God's people. Again, he goes on to say, the glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Right? Again, that we still have God on our side. There may be some suffering, and if I haven't done anything to cause this suffering, then I can trust that there's something that God is wanting to do in my life. God's allowing it for a reason, and I can trust him. All right? So when you look at Job chapter 4 and 5, and you look at Eliphaz's response to what Job has said about his life, cursing his life, I kind of see both sides. I kind of see Job's side of being upset, and I see Eliphaz's side of knowing Job and knowing how Job has helped people and been an encouragement to people when they have been going through trials, and probably how he has tried to help people. Hey, just trust God and follow God and call upon God. He's going to help you. So as Eliphaz sees Job's response, it probably is a setback to him. Job was probably someone that he looked up to spiritually, but now he sees, you know, the one that he looked up spiritually faint in his own faith, and it has taken him back, and he starts to falsely accuse Job. But again, I can see both sides of it, but we got to be careful that we don't try, again, to pass judgment upon somebody in the place of God. But what I do want us to understand tonight and be reminded and learn tonight, there is a way that you and I can help lift the burdens of others when they're struggling, when they're going through a trial. Another Christian, whether it's someone you know that is that to you seems, man, they are just a strong Christian, and then you see that, well, man, they're just human as me, and they seem to have a lack of faith at the moment in their life, like Job. We can come alongside, and it's, instead of casting our opinion upon them and trying to tear them down, we can do what God would want us to do, and that is help build them up and lift and try to lift their burdens. Now, we're not God, but God does want to use us to serve people, to help people, to encourage people in their faith. So, five ways I want us tonight to understand how we can help lift the burdens of others. And it starts by giving grace. Giving grace. You go back on your own and you read chapter 4 and chapter 5 again of the book of Job, and you'll see where Eliphaz showed no grace. He spoke no grace to Job whatsoever, but God wants us to give grace to those who need help in their burdens being lifted. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it is what some have titled the love chapter, how to love others, and it uses the word charity, not just the word love, because love, I mean, I love pizza, I love pecan pie, all right, but charity goes further, because charity is doing for others without expecting anything in return, having a compassion for others, having compassion on other people's needs. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 4 and 7. Paul writes here, Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Well, when you think about Eliphaz's response to Job, you kind of see some pride in Eliphaz as he says some things and even says, if I was you, I'd seek God. He kind of makes it out like if he was in Job's shoes, he would be responding right. He would be doing what was right. All right, so again, true charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And you skip down to verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. All right? Just having that heart and that mindset of grace towards somebody that God wants you to help. God wants you to be an encouragement to. Again, we're not the judge. I don't know if someone's committed sin because of what's happening in their life, and that can't be my first conclusion. My first response, obviously as a pastor, but just as a Christian, should be, how can I help this person? And one of the best ways is to show some grace in our speech, in our actions, right? Show the grace, share the grace of God. So give some grace towards the person. And number two, pray. Pray for the person and pray with the person. Prayer is a wonderful tool that God's given us. We don't have to know what is going on in a person's life to specifically pray for them. God knows and God can guide our prayers, but I want you to go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 4. Because Paul mentions a man by the name of Epaphras. And I believe that this man learned this habit that's going to be revealed by watching Paul. Colossians chapter 4, and look at verse 12. Sometimes people just need to know you're praying for them. And if you're able to, pray with them. That's an encouragement. It lets people know, hey, you're thinking about me and you're willing to take some time for me. Again, Job's friends, they took time, they traveled to where he was, but they missed the opportunity to be used of God to encourage Job in his trial. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul mentions Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, one of the members, we could say, of the church at Colossae, all right? He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, I don't know, I cannot assume this, but if Eliphaz and the other friends, even if Eliphaz would have been praying on the behalf of Job when he heard of the tragedy in Job's life, and as he traveled to where Job was, if he would have been praying for Job and praying for God's comfort in Job's life, and even praying for God to use him to help Job, he might not have responded the way he did to Job when Job cursed his life. Again, they came to encourage Job, but something happened in Eliphaz's heart and mind that caused him to respond negatively to Job. So we can help lift the burdens of others by giving them grace, right? Just being there for them, praying for them, praying with them, and reaching out to them. Reaching out to them. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop. And no doubt, the heaviness of Job's heart made it stoop. He is at the lowest point of his life to him. Right? Again, it's easy for anybody to tell somebody, hey, you know, cheer up. Things could be worse. Right? And sometimes we don't know what to say to someone to encourage them. That's why we do need to kind of give grace and not be quick to say anything, but to pray for the person and pray for God's help in ministering and being a help and blessing to the person and being willing to reach out to them, because we know what it's like to have a heavy heart. Except for maybe a couple in here, probably all of us understand what it's like to have a heavy heart at some point in your life, and maybe what a blessing it was for someone to come along and just encourage you. They couldn't really change the situation, but just knowing that somebody cared and somebody was there willing to help if you needed them to, and to even pray with you. So we have to be ready to reach out to let people know that, you know what, we're here for them. All right, we want to help do whatever we can because their hearts are heavy with whatever's going on in their life. Again, it says in Proverbs 12:25, heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. A good word maketh it glad. We don't always know what to say to somebody, but just saying anything to encourage them. What I mean by anything, I mean like, you know what? I'm here for you if you need anything. That's a good encouraging word. Just the person knows that someone sees, someone cares, and someone's willing to help however they can, all right? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Well, that's not what Eliphaz did. He did not choose his words wisely. He did not graciously speak to Job. He just automatically attacked him, tore him down, and we're told not to do that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. David is a wonderful example. Because David was hated. He was hated by his father-in-law. Don't forget, King Saul was David's father-in-law. And he was hated. King Saul wanted to kill him. But whenever anyone wanted David to kill King Saul, or even wanted David to give them permission, David wouldn't allow it. He said, I'm not lifting my hand against God's anointed, because God's the one that anointed King Saul. But when David found out that King Saul had died in battle along with Jonathan, the Bible says that David fasted and mourned for King Saul. His enemy was finally dead, and at the death of his enemy, the Bible records that David mourned and fasted, and his own men couldn't understand it. Joab, the general in David's little army, he couldn't understand why he would do that. His men just didn't understand, your enemy's dead, why are you fasting and mourning? Because David had a right heart with God. David was a testimony of how God wants us to be towards others. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. We want to edify the person who is struggling, the person who is going through a trial, a person who is heavy-hearted because of some difficulty in their life. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And obviously, what is grace? Grace is what we need. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. King Saul did not deserve for David to mourn his death or to fast for him, to show respect, but that's what David did because that's what God would want David to do. Not act the way Eliphaz acted, but to act the way that Christ would act, giving grace, praying on the person's behalf, reaching out to help encourage them, and also doing something tangible. Sometimes giving something tangible helps them to know that, you know what, you care. You're sacrificing for them. Yes, we are to say gracious words to people. Words do encourage, but sometimes people People need to know by our actions, we're not just saying it, we really mean it. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18 says this, "But I have all," Paul says, "and abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." Paul writes that to the church at Philippi, to the Philippians, who had sent some things, some needed things to Paul that he didn't ask for. Remember, they kept up with Paul and they wanted to be a blessing to Paul, and they sent some things that they knew that Paul could use, and Paul responds with the fact that they met the tangible needs that he had. They met the physical need, right? And he understood that, and he received it with gladness. He knew it was a sacrifice. Because you can tell somebody you love them. As I heard a preacher say one time, you can love, or you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give somebody to somebody without really loving them. You just, okay, they need this, I'll give it to them. But when you love somebody, you can't help but to give to them. So as a Christian, as a child of God, that's how we respond to people. We give grace, we pray for them, we reach out to them, we tell them we're here, we try to give them something they need, maybe something they didn't ask for, but that's where prayer comes in, is that we don't know what the person needs, but God does, and God will reveal to us, God will lay it upon our heart, what we can do, what we can give, that will be a blessing to them because it's well-pleasing to God, Paul says. And lastly, offer your physical presence. Offer your physical presence. Not the way Eliphaz, because, okay, offer a physical presence. Well, Eliphaz was there and it didn't help, right? But it's different. It's the opposite. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And these are five ways that we can help lift the burdens of others that God reveals to us or that we see in our life. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and looking down at verse number 6. "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." Paul was comforted by Titus coming to him where he was at. There are just sometimes, like I said, it may not even be what you say, it's just your presence. They know that you're there because it speaks volumes of your care. I think about, again, it's expected in a pastor to visit people in the hospital, to go to people's houses and to be there for them. And we do think of that as a pastor's job, but just as a Christian in general, we all have that responsibility because Jesus teaches us that we serve Him by serving people. Everything we do to people, He takes it personally. Whether it's good that we do or bad that we do, as Christians, He takes it personally. And no doubt we want to do good on the behalf of our Lord and Savior. But he says, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." So it is good. Our presence is good. And someone may say, well, that's okay. You don't have to come over. You don't have to stay. But at least you offered it. And that's what it's about. It's about being willing to help lift the burdens of others. And I know that you understand this, but when we look at the life of Job, we just see where Job's friend Eliphaz missed the opportunity to really encourage Job. Because what would we say to somebody who was talking to us about wishing they had never been born? Someone saying, you know what, life would be a lot better if I wasn't here. Life would have been a lot better if I'd never been born. Well, how would you respond to that? And you may think, well, no one's ever going to say that to me. Don't be surprised when somebody does, because people, all people suffer at different times. They're tempted. you know, I was even tempted as a teenager with the thoughts of I'd be better off not here just because of some trials in my life. And I thank the Lord I'm still here because I got married to the one I love, beautiful children, grandchildren, a church to preach, friends in the church, a church family, people I know and care for. I mean, I would have missed out on all of that. So we've got to be ready to respond to somebody in the right way that's having the wrong thoughts. Again, knowing that, okay, they're grieving. They saw that Job's grief was great. All right? Not pushing ourselves on them, but being ready to respond in a Christ-like manner when the time is right and the opportunity presents itself. The Bible says in Galatians 6:12, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We fulfill the law of Christ when we bear someone's burden with them. We weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those that rejoice. Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." In 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And obviously we share the love of God in serving, ministering to others, helping lift someone's burden, just being a blessing to them. Those are the five right responses in helping to lift someone's burden, and God will give us the ability to do it because it's Christ in us, right? Living his life through us in order to serve other people.